The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Is an opportunity for us to take a year that started off on such a high note. When I was here last year, we were on the top of the highest mountain. We'd won the election. We'd won the swing states, the popular vote. You all saw how happy Charlie was that night. I was sitting right there. Held his face in his hands. Teared up a little bit. Charlie didn't like to show that kind of emotion on air. None of us do. But he was so happy because God had given our country a chance. Because God had given our country a chance to succeed. And yet, we didn't realize that God had different plans for all of us.
More than any time I can recount, people are talking about American identity and figuring out what it is that unites us. But I want to say something here. The only thing that has truly served as an anchor of the United States of America is that we have been, and by the grace of God, we always will be, a Christian nation. Now, I want to be explicit because, of course, the fake news media will twist everything that I say. I'm not saying you feel about them the same way I do. I'm not saying you have to be a Christian to be an American. I'm saying something simpler and truer. Christianity is America's creed. The shared moral language from the Revolution to the Civil War and beyond. Across that history, our country's major debates have always centered on how we could best as a people please God.
Charlie Kirk brought victories. And with victory after victory after victory, that's when we can re-Christianize this country. What was Charlie Kirk's lesson? That we were a Christian nation that got off the rails. We have to re-Christianize this country. Charlie Kirk is a Christian martyr. And Charlie Kirk is a Christian saint.
We should also be very on guard against people who try to leverage the word of God, the words of Jesus, for political ends. That is a dangerous thing to do. I don't want to do that. And I attempt every time. This is all sort of new to me. I'm so obviously not a great Christian that it's not like a lot of people are going to be like, oh, I want to be like him. But there are people, particularly Christian ministers, I have noticed, who are preaching a political message and pretending that it's the gospel. So let me just say, and I think my theology is right, I'm hardly a theologian, God is not on any country's side. Certain countries can decide to be on God's side, and that is true for people too. Okay? God doesn't have a partisan affiliation. He doesn't have a nationality. And if someone is telling you otherwise, that is just not true.
Sometimes I would wake up and feel so far removed from, not God, but from fellowship. You know, I was like, oh my God, I used to go to church on Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday every week, like literally 3 days out of the week. And then later on in your life, you become busy and you start thinking, oh, well, you know, God is in my heart and, you know, but then sometimes you can be in an industry as well that pulls you away even more. So lately, I've been feeling like, you know, like if you haven't seen a long lost best friend for, you know, for a long time and then you bump into them again. That's how it's been feeling for me, like just going back to God and praying and talking to him. And, you know, and he said to me, where were you? Where have you been? I've been waiting on you. And since that moment that God had that conversation with me, I've been in such a better space, because now it's just, I'm thinking about, is God pleased with this? Not if the bullies and uglies are pleased, but if God is pleased. And when you have that personal relationship with God, guess what? Even in school, he's there. Wherever you are and whenever you need it, you have something that you can tap into immediately. It's immediate. You don't have to leave a message. He's not going to call you back. He's there immediately. Soon as you call on him, on the first ring, he's going to answer. And I want you guys to remember that.
Now listen to this. We asked the question, why did God allow our friend Charlie Kirk to die at such a young age? Why was this tragedy allowed? And my answer is simple. I don't know. I don't know. But I know this much. Despite this horrible tragedy that took place, God has taken it and used it to touch thousands of people around the nation and around the world. Think about it. Think about it. There's 33,000 people gathered here at AmFest. And think about Bible sales going up, church attendance going up, people saying that they've given their life to Christ since what happened to Charlie. So I'm not saying God had this happen so all these great things would happen. I'm saying despite the tragedy, God has done amazing things. And maybe this is your wake-up call today. Maybe you're saying, I need a relationship with Christ like Charlie Kirk had, and you can have it.
Something for everyone at the Turning Point event over the weekend. You've got plenty of politics, of course. You've got lots of religion, as you just heard there. Celebrities? Celebrities are out as well. They're part of the MAGA movement. And, of course, it's MAGA, J.D. Vance. I mean, he's preparing the way for a run in 2028. Like I say, just a little bit of something for everyone out there. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live stream at the website, thetrumpet.com, or the Rumble channel, rumble.com/Trumpet Daily. I mean, what a spectacle, really, to bring on the rap girl talking religion. Here she's been responsible for promoting pornography, for the most part, pushing out pornographic videos, promoting, you know, a lifestyle that is far from godly. And again, maybe there's been some changes of late. Who knows what's going on in the lives of these people? But the underlying message that came through, the religious message that came through, is that we are righteous. We're righteous just as we are. Come as you are. Everything's good. Everything's great. Everything about MAGA, never mind all the fighting. I mean, that was brought out in the morning brief. The division, the strife, the hatred. I mean, calling one of the speakers a cancer and then saying the other one's a scourge. And then that's all kind of embedded into the nonstop talk about religion and God. What must God think? It all has a form of godliness, as Paul said in 2 Timothy. But is there a submission to God's authority, to his power? Is there any repentance whatsoever? And the answer is no. As I say, the message is clear. You read between the lines, it's we are righteous. Even as the fruits show otherwise. We put this montage together of just the bickering and the fighting within the MAGA movement. Go ahead and play that clip.
Turning Point USA has its America Fest on this week. They had Ben Shapiro give an impassioned speech in which he was urging people to really marginalize those who are platforming Holocaust deniers or Nazis or anti-Semites.
So no, Tucker Carlson, it is not an excuse to go silent on Candace's targeting of TPUSA or to mirror her lines of questioning because you love Candace personally. The same holds true of Megyn Kelly, a person I consider a friend, characterizing Candace as a young mother and thus shying away from condemning her actions or fibbing about them. That is a non-starter. Meghan Markle is a young mother. Ilhan Omar is a young mother. That doesn't matter.
I resent that he thinks he's in a position to decide who must say what to whom and when. I don't think we are friends anymore. I've been a very good friend to Ben. We mixed it up over whether Tucker Carlson should be excommunicated from the conservative movement, which I do not believe. And the next thing I saw was him attacking me on stage last night as a coward. So that's not friendship.
Now, Benji Shapiro sat up here last night, and he was all, you know, I'm going to, you know, it's all about the truth. Ben, I've known you a long time, brother. You can't handle the truth. Let's face it, Ben Shapiro is the farthest thing from MAGA. Let's be blunt. But Ben Shapiro is like a cancer, and that cancer spreads. It's a cancer, and it metastasizes.
And who would have thought that a lot of this division is driven by Israel? Jews! Support for Israel, or lack of support for Israel? A lot of fighting. And a lot of religion. It's perfect, really. Because if you look at religion in history, I mean, you talk about division and strife. It's been there from the beginning. I've been going through the church history booklet that we have. If you don't have a copy of that, by the way, fantastic study. The true history of God's true church. And how that from the beginning, the apostles were fighting against the devil and his influence, and Simon Magus and his false ministers. They were everywhere. And you hear nothing today about false ministers, a false Jesus, a false gospel, even though the Bible, your Bible, has a lot to say about those topics. But it's as if, you know, you could push pornographic videos your entire life, and then one day say, yeah, I got busy, and then I went calling for God, and he's there. He's there, and he welcomed me right back in. Everything's good. I am righteous. Really, how much different is that message than the message in Stop in the Name of God, Charlie Kirk's book about Sabbath keeping? Because in that book, I mean, you just get to page 2. And Erica's writing there that, well, full disclosure, you know, there were times when we were too busy, so we kept the Sabbath on another day. Is that how God commands it? Listen, I want to make it as convenient for you people as possible. So just do what you think is good. Do what you think is right. This is what passes for religion. It has a form of godliness, as Paul said. But it denies the power thereof. The Morning Brief says, irreparable fissures are opening up in the MAGA movement. Battle lines have formed over support for Israel, anti-Semitism, foreign policy priorities, Jeffrey Epstein, and more. The question is anything out of bounds? Can a Holocaust denier or a kooky conspiracy theorist or a brash immoralist be part of the team? Well, I mean, judging by the celebrity worship on display, I guess anyone's invited. I mean, what a big tent they have. And then people on social media celebrating the fact that you've got this woman who's pushed so much godlessness on our society. Yeah, it's great. I mean, this is how we grow the movement. Just bring anyone on stage. Is that what your Bible says? Yeah, just open the door. Let anybody in. Come as you are. at Turning Point's America Fest in Phoenix over the last few days. The cracks were on full display. Well, it talks about what you saw right there in the montage. Ben Shapiro said this. Megyn Kelly said this. Tucker said this. Steve Bannon said this. But don't forget, we're very righteous. We're very religious. Listen to this from Tucker Carlson, clip 14.
I'm an Episcopalian, okay? I don't enter these debates, or was. My theology is super simple. I like the Beatitudes. Read them yesterday. I actually think, was it Michael reading them, some of them here? I think any person, any honest person would say it's the essence of the Christian faith. And killing tens of thousands of children and then making excuses for it on behalf of a foreign government is not in there. It's antithetical to that. Sorry. It doesn't make me a hater. It makes me the opponent of hate.
So there you go. The Sermon on the Mount. We went through it recently in class. The greatest sermon ever given, for sure. No doubt about that. And within that sermon, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God." It takes the family of God to make peace. It takes the Prince of Peace to make peace. And here he is using the Beatitudes to attack Israel yet again. Israel's killing the babies. Now, I believe that was Hamas who went in there and purposefully, they sought out babies to kill them. Where's there any evidence or proof that Israel's done that? Okay, so there's collateral damage in war. That's been man's history. He uses a Sermon on the Mount to go after Israel. Of course. Not Hamas. No, in fact, now Tucker's there. He's calling out those who are Islamophobic. That's his big concern, I guess. This is clip 7.
So we have a cold civil war going on, and I want to ask you what you think we should be doing to try to solve it.
I created
this communications tool to help bridge the divide, to argue our case for those with whom we can no longer have rational political discussion.
It's a variation of what I said before, but I couldn't mean it more fervently. Orient the Republican Party around the single most popular and true message ever articulated by an American politician, which is put your own country first. That's why Trump got elected in 2016. That's why he's president now. America first. And don't think of everything in narrow partisan terms. That's a trap. Most people agree with that. Most Americans have more in common with each other than they disagree on. And almost everybody agrees on that. And almost everybody is willing to tolerate a good faith argument about how to get there. Except a few. And they're the ones running around calling everyone an anti-Semite. But everyone else is like, yeah, of course, that should be the debate. And they'll vote for you. They want that because they know they haven't had that. That's the fact. And what you're watching now, attacking millions of Americans because they're Muslims? It's disgusting. And I'm a Christian. I'm not a Muslim. I know there's a lot of effort to claim I'm a secret jihadi. I'm not. You should not attack people on those grounds. And you're seeing it from Republicans. What the hell are you doing? What you're doing is trying to divide the country. And I've lived through 50 years of this crap. All these fake race wars that they're always promoting. Oh, go hate each other while we loot the treasury. That's exactly what's going on. And most people are totally sick of that.
That's Tucker from over the weekend. Sorry about the mix-up on the clips there. But there he's asked. So we have a cold civil war going on, and I want to ask what you think we should be doing to try to solve it. And then he gives this long-winded, meandering response about Islamophobia in the end. This is someone who used to be possibly the most logical thinker in cable news. When he was on Fox, I've said it so many times before, the Summer of Love, 2020, he was your go-to commentator, easily. And look at how many, at least from my own life experience, look at how many go-to commentators you can't even go to anymore. This is not the sign of a solid foundation around which you can unify not just the party, but the country. I listen to these things. I read the morning brief, and I think about Mr. Armstrong when he was in those opening meetings for the United Nations back in 1945. He saw the seeds being planted for the coming war. And they'd get out and they'd give a nice sounding speech when the cameras were rolling. And then when they went backstage, or then when they went into the negotiations, the offices, you know, the conference rooms, they were fighting. They were fighting. I mean, it's a pretty simple point to make. But listen, this is about to explode in worldwide violence. And everybody's got their ideas. Everybody's got their plans, their solution. How do you unify everybody? How do you bring us all together? Well, listen to me. I'm Episcopalian, and I read the Beatitudes. Here's how you do it. You stop hating Muslims. You stop killing babies. Well, did that stop Hamas on October 7th? Who started the war with Israel? Who started it? And now, who continues the war? The war of rhetoric, the war of hate. It continues, and people don't even understand why, do they? It's like my father says in the Key of David book. They don't know why they hate Jews. They just hate them. This is from Religious News Service. It says, on a stage framed by glinted red, white, and blue lights, Michael Knowles, a podcaster for the political outlet The Daily Wire, recalled Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the New Testament's signal call for mercy and hope. Well, you've got all these references to the Sermon on the Mount. So why isn't there unity? Why is there so much cancer? Why is there so much Jew hatred? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, said Knowles at the opening night of America Fest. There was no doubt that Kirk, Charlie Kirk, who was assassinated in September, was the peacemaker Knowles had in mind. He was one of several speakers at the Phoenix event in the following days to paint Kirk as a spiritual unifier who connected disparate parts of the American right and reached out to progressives. I mean, he was out there unifying. I mean, he was even going into the lion's den and talking with such logic and so much courage and not intimidated by the scholars, by the PhDs on those campuses. Then you get to his book on the Sabbath, and suddenly you're intimidated by the biblical scholars that tell you that while it's a Sabbath command, it's been done away, you see. And here's a few verses that we can throw at you and twist and distort so that you can feel justified in just doing what seems right in your eyes. It says, if Kirk had that power, this year's AmFest, which closes on Sunday, has brought home how badly U.S. conservatism needs that kind of unifying or uniting presence. It's divided. The movement's cohesion has been tested in recent months by Tucker Carlson's controversial interview with anti-Semitic internet influencer Nick Fuentes and by disputes over American support for Israel. Kirk's widow acknowledged these rifts in her opening speech to the conference, saying, we've seen fractures. We've seen bridges being burned that shouldn't be burnt. Her warning went largely unheeded at AmFest, judging by speeches made from the stage where Daily Wire co-founder Ben Shapiro, Carlson, former White House strategist Steve Bannon, and journalist Megyn Kelly all used their speaking slots to take shots at one another. The seeds of war, they're being planted. And you can see it. You can see it. It's one thing to talk about unity and peace, and it's another thing to actually make it, to actually build it. Listen to this from Fox News, speaking of talk about God or about religion. This is clip one.
When I was 17, in the midst of COVID, I was living in California. So all of the churches were, of course, shut down. And that led me to becoming a lot more active online in Christian circles. And ultimately, I realized through a lot of study into history and philosophy and theology that Jesus Christ really did establish the Catholic Church 2,000 years ago. And in the Catholic Church was the fulfillment of all the goodness, beauty, and truth that I was searching for throughout my teenage years.
Yeah, that story is very familiar. People reading about the early church fathers and going, oh, I want to become Catholic.
Let me just read to you, skipping ahead to Charlie Kirk's book, if I can find it. He's talking here about the Christian religion and Sabbath keeping, if I can find it. He basically, in one sentence or two, he talks about how that the church fathers, in this case, the Catholic fathers, the ones that these ladies say was established by Jesus himself, and he gives one sweeping statement that Jesus kept the Sabbath, but then the church fathers, they came along, you know, a few decades later, and they decided to change it. It's exactly like Mr. Armstrong described it, that first century of church history. He said there's a dark cloud. It's a lost century. Satan tried to blot out the history. What man can decide that now it's Sunday? Now we've decided it's Sunday. That is not of God. That's not the way God speaks in the Bible. And we can thank God every day for that. We know where he stands. I mean, you talk about logical reasoning. It's all there in the Holy Bible. God inspired every word of it. And the Ten Commandments are just so plain and easy to comprehend. It's human reasoning that always makes it complicated. It's human reasoning that always inserts, you know, excuses, justifications, etc., etc. This is from that same Fox News segment, clip two.
Being here in Phoenix, Arizona right now, I don't believe in coincidences. I think that the life that folks like Charlie Kirk led not only led to a revival of folks that are getting off the sidelines on the front lines to fight for America politically, but also religiously. We're seeing young men who are refusing to believe in the left's lies that we should resent loving our God, loving our country, and wanting to build and support strong families. And so I think that that is a continuation of the incredible legacy that Charlie Kirk led.
They're bringing the young people out because there's so many young people turning to religion. They're inspired by all this talk. Bible sales are up. The celebrities are coming out now. You had the celebrities. They remember the Republican National Convention? Same thing. These people that have promoted these horrible lifestyles, and they've done it for their entire life. And they're brought into center stage. And we're to get religious. Or at least get to MAGA. I mean, that's the main thing. Just get to where you can throw your support behind Donald Trump. And then soon to be J.D. Vance. And you're doing the right thing. You're righteous. This rap lady, Nicki Minaj is her name. This is the exchange. And again, Erica Kirk was out there. She's the host. You know, she's out there saying, I know people are going to criticize me because I have you on stage, but she made no apologies. No, she loves it. She said at one point, she said to Nikki, you can say anything you want. And that's fine. I've heard everything. Imagine Jesus saying something like that. Imagine Jesus saying, you know, for the most part, do your best, but don't aim for perfection. Don't obey the law, no matter what. Don't reason your way around it. I mean, that's the way Jesus spoke, with authority. And that's why when the Bible says they deny the power thereof, it's just a religious form. It's meaningless in God's sight. Worse than that, God really condemns it. God exposes it. And he says in Amos 7 that he's going to continue to expose it. Here's the exchange between the two ladies, clip 5.
Well, my relationship with God started, well, when I was a toddler in Trinidad, my grandmother, if things got spicy in the house, like if the kids and grandkids were arguing or fighting, she would make all the little kids go in her room and make us say say a prayer. So later on in my life, well, not much later, when I was like 10, 11, 12, I started going to church in New York. And it changed everything. It changed my life for the better because I was going every week. I was hearing the word of God be preached. And then I was going home and I was applying it to my life. Even as a little girl, I learned how to pray very early. I always had this faith that made people think, you know, the kind of faith that you think a person is crazy, like, oh, please, like, you know. But I had that faith instinctively once I started hearing about God and, you know, just getting more into the Bible. I got baptized when I was about, yep. Amen. I got baptized when I was about 13. I got baptized. And I have just always applied those teachings to my life. I try to. And that's the thing. We're not perfect. We try.
I've applied those teachings to my life. She says, baptized at 12. I mean, how many things are wrong with this statement right here? And again, she's sincere. I assume she's sincerely wrong. And so many of these statements that you hear, they're not based on God's word. They're not based on the truth. What teachings exactly have you applied? Are the teachings of God, I mean, was that the inspiration that you received to produce the videos that you've produced over the years? To sing about the things you've sung about over the years? To promote a lifestyle like you've promoted your entire life? What is going on here? This is celebrity worship. This is will worship. This is worshiping opinions. This is that quote. I just found it in my notes. Sorry to bounce around. This is from Charlie Kirk's book. Jesus honored the Sabbath. Jesus honored the Sabbath, but stripped it of human legalism to recover its divine intent. By the end of the first century, says Charlie Kirk, Sunday had emerged as the Lord's Day. Oh, it emerged. And then you get Hannity, as I played for you last week. Charlie Kirk's a biblical scholar. Yeah, he really knows the Bible. Charlie Kirk admits in his book, or he admitted before he was assassinated, he admitted that he took these questions that he had about the Sabbath to pastors, and the pastors told him, it's been done away. It's been done away. And then he covers the history of the church, 100 years of history, in one sentence. Sunday had emerged. Sunday had emerged as the Lord's Day. That is not that far removed from the kind of reasoning you heard from the rapper lady right there. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. God has had enough of human reasoning, humanly reasoning around his laws. That's why the world is in the condition that it's in. That's why the seeds of the next war are being planted. That's why there's so much division and strife and hatred. This world is not God's world. And we're seeing proof of it every day. every single day. Just saying the word God, saying you were baptized, saying you went to church, saying you had a sweet grandmother, does not qualify as true religion. I mean, the only thing she said there that was correct is the fact that we're all sinners. We are. So what do we do about this? What does God say that we ought to do? He says, repent. He says, change. He says, turn around and start following in the steps of Christ. Start doing what Jesus did. You look at, well, I could give you 1,000 scriptures. God's assessment of this world, what he says about this world. I've given you quite a few of late. 1 John 5:19. You know about Revelation 12:9. God is trying to wake us up. He's trying to wake us up. He's showing us what the religion of this world is all about. It's like Jesus encountered in the first century. It's just a lot of talk about God, about righteousness. There's a religious form to it. There's a form of godliness even. I mean, it sounds pretty good. Jesus did not come and tell the disciples, you know what? When I'm gone and the foundation for the church is to be firmly established, just open the doors and let the world in. This is what happened to the Laodiceans. You know, we've seen all of this before. Now it's different because, I mean, what you're looking at is the world's Christian religion. And it's been this way for 2,000 years. But in the case of the Laodiceans, I mean, they had the truth. Mr. Armstrong, God brought him on the scene as the end time Elijah, gave him all of this revelation, this truth, the true gospel, the teachings of God, all of the books and booklets, the Plain Truth magazine, the good news. They had it all. But what was it that destroyed that entire era of the church? Well, the fact that they opened the doors and invited the world in. Jesus says, you know, come out of the world and I'll receive you as a father. 2 Corinthians 6, read the last few verses. God does not coexist with evil. God doesn't go out to Starbucks with Satan. God says, come out from among them and be separate. Why should you want to get the approval of a celebrity class that has promoted godlessness for generations? The only approval we need is from God. And my father's made this point many times over the years. If you're alone with God, you're on the winning team. You're on the right side. You have God behind you. The truth is what sets this work apart. The truth, I make this point every year in the doctrines class. The truth is what makes this class and what you know in this church so special. It comes right out of the mind of God. Did we play, if we haven't played clip 7, you can play that one.
What's something the media and the world in general misunderstands about you?
I think people think maybe that I'm mean, or, you know, maybe I, when you have a strong presence as a woman, mm-hmm. it's easy to just box you into one box, like one category of mean or, you know, yeah. other words.
They want to like put you in a box to be able to label you what they want you to be, but you're so much more than that.
Because you intimidate them, you know, and they want to find something. And if they can't find something, they'll make something up.
They will.
And so they'll put a label on you. But, you know, it doesn't... What people misunderstand about me now, I don't care about it. I really don't. In fact, I love that they misunderstand me now.
I do too, because it shows that you're not a part of this world. Someone once told me, do not be surprised when the world acts like the world.
There you go. I mean, what do you even say? Do not be surprised when the world acts like the world. So she's not the singer's not a part of the world. She's MAGA. She's religious. And Erica Kirk. I mean, it's just a train wreck. It really is pretty sad to see what passes for righteousness, what passes for religion. So shallow, so little substance. Nothing, really. Nothing. Imagine Jesus Christ, again, if Christ was the interviewer sitting there saying, well, don't be surprised if the world acts like the world. Jesus said to his disciples, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. And here, you can pretend to be persecuted because you're misunderstood or whatever. But here again, look at the actual history of God's church. That book, you know, The True History of God's True Church. It shows you how the little flock for 2,000 years, it's been scattered and on the run. It's been singled out. It's been targeted by the devil and his universal religion. That's the truth. What God established in the first century, what Jesus Christ laid the foundation for, it is nothing, nothing like what the religions of this world portray or pretend. And it really is a lot of fakery. Let me just go ahead in my notes here. This is from the, and I want to get more into this book as the, and tie it in with what the Bible says about the Sabbath. Because if you look at Charlie Kirk's book, Stop in the Name of God, the subtitle should have been, but only if it's convenient for you, only if it's easy for you to squeeze in. Because, I mean, we know there's going to be times where it's too busy, too hectic. This is on page 2. The foreword, written by Erica Kirk, you just heard from her there. She says, in full transparency, there were moments when responsibilities pressed in and work could not wait, and Charlie would switch his Sabbath day to a different day of the week. She says, but perfection was never the aim. His desire was obedience. What? Perfection was never the aim? What is Matthew? Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. How about that? What does Matthew 5:48 say? Perfection is the aim. And it's not obedience to change it to another day that's more convenient. That is disobedience. It says here, what I have grown to learn is that the Sabbath is a key that unlocks a civil society and a free people, and it could be the secret to restore self-government in America. If we can all keep the Sabbath, I mean, it may breathe life into government. And here, the book is set up on the premise that it's not political at all. It's religious. No, actually, it is political. And you saw a lot of politics squeezed in to the Turning Point event over the weekend. It's a mixture. Satan loves mixing politics and religion. He's done it throughout history. That's how he was able to change the Sabbath. You bring in Constantine and some of these other Roman leaders and say, listen, let's just settle this dispute and we'll give a decree. We'll make it come from the top of government, this empire, and then everybody better comply. And those that don't, we'll persecute them. We'll target them. We'll chase after them. We'll kill them. That's been the history. It is political. MAGA's political. The religion in MAGA, it's politically motivated. Amos 7 brings this out. Further on in this book, it says here, I have personally, this is Charlie Kirk writing now, He gets to chapter 9. And really, this should be like the pivot point of the entire book. The title is, Are Christians Bound to the Sabbath? Well, that's an intriguing question. It demands an answer. Charlie says, I personally struggle with the idea of whether or not Christians are bound to the Sabbath. The reason I find this so difficult is that it is clear that God himself rested upon creation. Okay? Yeah, you see that in Genesis 2. The Sabbath was taken so seriously by ancient Israel that disobedience to it would result in capital punishment. That's true. That's true too. I mean, this is serious. The stakes are enormous, in other words. If the Sabbath is so good for us, why aren't Christians bound to it? It says, yet when I visit churches, pastors are insistent, pointing out verses that show we are not longer bound to the festivals, feast days, or Sabbaths. He said, I wrestle with this greatly, and after my study, I think I have come to a clearer understanding of how Christians should proceed. He's wrestled with this, or he did, in his mind. His wife has been quoted as saying, it's a commandment. We should all keep it. Charlie Kirk writes, this isn't just a theological footnote for me. It's personal. I've spent years asking these questions with my Bible open and my heart burdened, trying to reconcile what feels like a glaring tension in Scripture. There's something deeply raw in confronting the reality that the same God who thundered commandments from Sinai, who etched the Sabbath into stone with his own finger, is now, according to many in the church, somehow content for that command to be obsolete. I just can't reconcile these two. The fact that all these pastors would say it's obsolete, it's done away. And yet the Bible itself plainly says something altogether different. He says that feels jarring, at times almost irreverent. So what are we to do? He says the following pages are not written from a mountaintop of certainty, but from a well-worn path of seeking Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. Invites us not to legalism or laziness, but to life. He says, what follows is an attempt to trace the biblical contours or that invitation. It says, to lay out what Scripture says on both sides, to sit with the tension, to honor the mystery, and to find rest, not only in the doctrine, but in the person behind it. For those who've struggled like I have, I hope you find the light. So guess what follows? Well, you've got 10 passages of Scripture that say it's absolutely a command. It is commanded of God. And then what? Well, you've got 10 verses that say it's not commanded. That's the explanation of this book, this holy book. There's contradictions. And you decide, basically. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's some good verses that say we should observe it, that we should keep it, and here's some verses that might suggest we should not. You decide. It's exactly what Satan said to Eve in Genesis 3. You're not going to surely die. God doesn't know what he's talking about. You are smart enough. You can think logically enough to make the decision yourself. And Eve did, and Adam followed along, and human civilization has been following along ever since. Listen to this one. After going through all the reasons to keep it, to observe it, and then giving all the reasons not to, here's how he starts chapter 9. And as I say, this is like the pivot point of the entire book. Should you keep the Sabbath? It says here, this chapter may not apply to everyone reading this book. It is written primarily for Christians, It is a focused exploration, a standalone theological essay drawn from years of study, personal reflection, and prayer on one important question. Are Christians still bound to keep the Sabbath? It says, if that question doesn't feel relevant to you, you're welcome to skip to the next chapter. It actually says this. Imagine opening up the book of Genesis and God saying, you know, if this doesn't seem relevant to you, skip ahead. Just skip ahead. Find what works for you. That is the religion of this world. You decide. God gives the command and you decide if you're going to do it or not. And if you don't, then just reason around it. Surely there's some important excuse or reason why you couldn't do it. And God understands. God's tent, I mean, it's huge. It's open for everyone. Well, it is open for everyone, ultimately. God would have all men to be saved. But how is he working this out? What is his plan and purpose? Well, that's why you need Mystery of the Ages. Because any other work by scholars, by, you know, conservatives, there's going to be a fundamental flaw, and you see it. You see it in chapter 9 of Charlie Kirk's book. If this doesn't seem relevant to you, skip it. Just skip ahead to chapter 10, and we'll keep moving. That's not the way Herbert Armstrong wrote. Under the inspiration of God. That's not the way my father writes his books and booklets. You can see why in Isaiah 58 and verse 1, God says, cry aloud and spare not. Show my people their sins. You've got to say it. You've got to speak the truth. This is from Jude verse 4, the epistle, the short epistle. It says, for there are certain men, this was the first century, keep in mind, there are certain men crept in unawares, They crept into the church who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, ungodly men. They worked their way into the church, the true church in the first century. Is that possible? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or a license, in other words, to disobey. Well, God's grace covers all. Look, you decide for yourself. And God's grace, I mean, you've got the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus will just welcome you back in. Even if you've been busy for a long time, he'll bring you right back in. He's always there. It says, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They creep into the church. They turn God's grace into a license to disobey the laws of God. And by doing so, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You better make sure that you're digging into God's word if you're searching for true religion, because there's a lot of counterfeit systems out there. There's a lot of fake religion. There's a lot of phoniness. And you see it in society around us. It's all over the place. I don't have time to go through 2 Corinthians 11, some of these other passages that talk about the great false system of religion, Galatians 1, you know, verse 6, which talks about another gospel, talks about this evil world. There's plenty to get into, but Mystery of the Ages, I mean, that's the go-to text as far as God's purpose and plan for man and how that ultimately everyone will have an opportunity to have their minds opened to the truth. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.